Well, then let's get going on it. Genesis 1:1 is where we're going to be. Bible starts with God created in the beginning. And so that's where we're going to start, in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. And that's what the King James Bible says. And I don't know how many other Bibles you've looked at before, but most of them will say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, which we'll address in this study. But if you have your notes, God and the Word were together in the beginning. You look at John 1:1. There's lots of evidence in the Bible to go along with what Genesis has to say about the creation of all things. And John writes in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning also. So this business of the beginning speaks to the creation of the heaven and the earth, and John also speaks of it, that God and the Word were together during the time of the creation. The Word, of course, being Jesus Christ as we know Him, and that the second personage of the Godhead, the Son of God. And in the beginning, John says, was the Word, with, of course, a capital W, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John writes that all things were created by the Word of God. And that, of course, again, with a capital W. So the Son of God, who was manifest in the flesh and then known by us as the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was the one who did the actual creating of all things that are mentioned in the creation account of Genesis. Verse 3 of John chapter 1 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word created all life. And, you know, there's, as you listen to science, modern science, and you know, I watch the Discovery Channel and History Channel and the Science Channel and all of those, and science would tell you that there's very little difference between man and animal, and the only difference is the amount of evolution that's occurred. And, you know, Mike, you're just descended from an ape, and the only difference is a few chromosomes and things like that. And you're just a little bit higher up on the evolutionary tree than your brother gorillas and things like that. But the difference between you and a chimpanzee is, in fact, the Spirit of God illuminating you with the knowledge that God has, and distinguishing you from animals. In other words, you're created in the image of God. John 1:4 speaks to that. In Him, the Word of God, was life, and the life was the light of men. So there's a light that turns on in men, and that light, in fact, is the image of God. There's without the knowledge of God, without the knowledge of self-awareness, without the knowledge flipping on the switch of God-likeness, I suppose you would be an animal. But in fact, you're created in the image of God. You know, you take away that, and you have the same processes as as an animal. Yes, sir.
That's one thing here. When you mentioned that one thing,
yeah, go ahead.
I always find this amazing in Acts 10, and he says right here in verse 12, and this is what he names off: wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creepy things, and fowls of the air. And I always, when he gets back he says, don't call any man common or unclean.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't mention man, but I always take that wild beast as men before they get saved. Two-footed beasts.
Yeah. No, could be.
Because you know what? He never mentions man in there. When he brings that sheep down, that's what he mentions. And evidently, he didn't want everybody, you know, all of us today are... we should not call any man common or unclean.
Yeah, well, you could be very right about
because
that.
Because it doesn't mention that.
No, it doesn't mention man in that list. You're
no,
right.
He doesn't. But it does say four-footed beast and wild beast.
And
there's other places where there's wild men, and I'm thinking,
yeah,
that's what we are before we get saved.
That's right. You could be very right. Yeah.
That makes the difference, knowing God and what where our destiny is.
Okay, well, you could be very right. Well, let's move along. Also present in the beginning, look at verse 2 in the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I just want to bring this to your attention. The third person of the Godhead was also present in the beginning. And that, of course, being the Holy Spirit. The earth was without form and void. We will address this verse in its fullness, but not tonight, by the way. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So you see that the Spirit of God is present in the beginning. So all three personages of God are present in the creation account and have an active part in the creation account. So when John says that nothing was created that was created without the Word, and the Word was responsible for all creation, remember Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul says, there is one God. Always remember there are not three gods, but there is one God, three persons of the Godhead. But even though there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, those three persons comprise one God. So God, as it says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. So even though all three persons participated, they're all three personages of the Godhead comprise God. So both statements are correct, and both statements are factual. You can say that the Father created all things. You can say the Spirit created all things. The Son created all things. God created all things. All those statements, in fact, would be factual and correct. So moving along. Genesis now. When you look at the Genesis account, Genesis 1:1, at the beginning of your Bible, it is page 1 in my King James Bible. As we go down through the first chapter of our Bible, one thing is, I don't know if you've ever noticed, one thing is absent, conspicuously absent, in the Genesis account of creation. Has anybody ever noticed what that is? As the Genesis account describes the list of all the things that are created during the 6 days of creation. And does anybody recognize what is conspicuously absent during the time of creation, that 6 days?
Sin.
Not sin, no. I mean, all things are created, and God says that they are good as they're created. So, you know, to be something to be good, there's not sinful. It is, in fact, good. It's perfect. And we'll see that God creates things that are good and perfect and in their works. The thing that is conspicuously absent in all of the Genesis account are things that you don't see. Everything on the list here is things that you can see, the things that are visible. As you look up in the night sky, you can see the stars. You can see the moon. You can see the sun. As you look around in the earth, you can see the planet itself. You can see dirt. You can see trees, cows, birds. You can see other people. You can see all the things of the world. You can see the sky. You can feel the wind blow. All the senses, there are things that you can see and feel. The things are visible or the senses can detect. Those are the things that are created and are mentioned in the Genesis account. There are also things, though, that exist that are invisible. For instance, God is what? Is he a brick? Is he a tree stump? What is he? He is a spirit. Can we see spirits? Last night I was watching TV. I couldn't sleep, so I turned the TV on, and as it turned out, it was on some, I don't know what channel it was on, but I got to watch people hunting for ghosts in a castle. And supposedly they're spirits. I found it rather hokey, but mildly entertaining. Can people see spirits? That would be my phone. Well, as it turns out, people cannot see spirits. Colossians 1:16, if you take a look there, for by Him, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all things created. We're all things created. Things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So there are things that we cannot see. Has anybody here ever seen the devil? Has anybody here ever seen a devil? I have not. Anybody here ever seen a cherub? Anybody seen an angel? I know people claim to see angels, but I've never seen one that I know of. Then Paul says, things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Now, Paul is not specific as to whether those thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers are visible or invisible. So we have to make the assumption that there are visible thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that we don't know anything about, except the fact that we can read about them and learn about them in our Bible. So we can know that there are, in fact, invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and all things were created by Him, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. And He, that being the Son of God, is before all these things, all things visible and invisible, and by Him all things consist. So God created all things, whether they be visible or invisible. So the creation account of Genesis only describes visible things, or things that you can feel. I'm saying things that you can feel, because wind would be one of the things that I've never seen wind. I can't see the air unless it contains smog and pollution and things. But in fact, I can feel it. But I can't feel a spirit, or I can't feel an angel. I can't feel a devil. Nevertheless, I know they exist because of the Bible. So you have to understand that there are things that were created that are not in the Genesis account. Everybody with me there? So
never thought of that.
So Genesis is not the end-all be-all of creation. It is only the end-all be-all of physical creation. So that it describes physical creation, it doesn't describe what we would think of as spiritual or invisible creation. So what about that business of things that are invisible? Well, let's take a look at that just for a moment, because we're going to run into those things in Genesis. Before things visible were created, the Bible testifies, and we're going to learn that the invisible things of the universe or of creation were in fact in existence before the Genesis 1:1. So before, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, the things invisible were pre-existent. Now, is that to say that we're going to have to address in verse 2 what is called the gap theory, and some of you might in fact be familiar with what is the gap theory, so we're going to have to do that next week, but we're not going to touch on that this week. I'm just going to say that spiritual things were pre-existent to physical things. And does the Bible bear that out? And does that, in fact, is that taught by the Bible? Absolutely. Turn to the book of Job. Turn in your Bible to the book of Job. Now, we studied the book of Job. We studied the book of Job, and whether or not we spent much time on this particular subject or not in our study of the book of Job, I can't remember. But in fact, this does exist in the book of Job, and I'm sure I probably mentioned it. Maybe it went past you. Maybe we didn't study it fully, but the fact of the matter is that this is taught in the book of Job. The question is asked by God in Job chapter 38. That's where we're going. I'm sorry, I guess I should have given you a chapter, since Job is quite a long book. The Lord asked Job a series of questions. In Job chapter 38, verse 4, he asked Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" So, where were you, in other words, when I, during the creation week, Genesis 1:1, I declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So he's asking Job these questions about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So that is directly a reference to Genesis 1:1. You know, where were you when Genesis 1:1 occurred? And then verse 7, when Genesis 1:1 occurred, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, this is a reference to two groups of spiritual beings. One, the morning stars, and two, the sons of God. And both of them are shouting for joy at the time of Genesis 1:1, the creation of A, the heaven, and B, the earth. Now, we can easily identify both of these groups of spiritual beings and find out exactly what they are. It's not difficult whatsoever. The sons of God, while we're in Job, the Bible will define itself, and that is always the best way to find out what the Bible is saying. If you want to find out what a son of God is, you find out from the Bible. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, you find out there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. So here's God, and he's on his throne, and the sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan is also among them. Now, Satan is already called Satan at that time. He's no longer called Lucifer. Lucifer was the cherub that covered the throne of God. That was before iniquity was found in him. He was then named Satan after iniquity was found in him. And so the sons of God are not necessarily sinful beings, but rather they are the sons of God. Just as you are called a son of God and are going to be fully a son of God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, as you wait for the manifestation of the Son of God at the changing of your body. But meanwhile, so when you take on a spiritual body like that which the Lord Jesus Christ now has, you will be manifest as a son of God. So you'll have a different kind of body. That's the same body that these folks who presented themselves before the Lord had. It's an immortal body. If you look at chapter 2 in the book of Job, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Again, Satan was there to present himself before the Lord. There's the two references in Job. Now that's going to help us if you turn back to Genesis chapter 6. That's going to help us when we get to Genesis chapter 6 in verse 4. In verse 4, because there's always been a lot of controversy about what were the giants that came to mate with the daughters of men, or what were the sons of God that came to mate with the daughters of men, and they bore giants. And there's always been this controversy about who were the sons of God. Well, again, if you let the Bible define itself, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown. Now we'll all have more to say about that when we get to Genesis chapter 6, but I just pointed out now that we can in fact let the Bible define itself and know in fact that there were spiritual beings which came down from heaven and were doing things that they should not be doing. So we have spiritual beings pre-existent to Genesis 1:1 who sang together and shouted for joy. Now the morning stars who sang together along with the Son of God, what were the morning stars? Now if you turn to Isaiah, turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 14, what you're going to find in your King James Bible is not going to be the term morning star. If you have a new international or NIV, a new international version, you'll find the term morning star, I believe. But if you have a King James Bible, you're not going to find the term morning star. But in Isaiah 14:12, what you're going to find is the name Lucifer, which was Satan's name originally. And you're going to see, and Lucifer, by the way, everybody knows that name, and it only shows up in the King James Bible. Isn't that interesting to find out? And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Son of the morning. But in the NIV, it will say, it will call him, "O morning star. O morning star." Well, or "O day star." My Bible over here in the what's it called, over to the side here, it says, O day star. It says, how you're fallen, and how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and so on and so forth. So, at one time, he was, in fact, one of the morning stars. He was, in fact, a morning star. What is the business of being a morning star? Well, let's turn, in fact, and find out in 2 Peter. Let's run the references and take a quick look here. We can find out and see what we're talking about. Turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Well, that is a clear reference to Christ. The day star is a clear reference to Christ. It could be the morning star, but the reference is to Venus. Does anybody know anything about astronomy? Not astrology, but astronomy. The day star, sometimes when Venus is up in the sky, you can actually see it during the day, especially in the morning. Venus is a planet, but at one time they thought it was a star, and it's especially bright. You can see it when the sun's up because it is so bright. Well, they call it the morning star because you can still see it when it's light outside. Well, the day star or the morning star, it's the same thing, and it has to do about because of the brightness of it, and it's the reference to that. Well, it's the reference to Christ. The day star arising, and it's all about Christ arising. Well, that's another reference to what you find in Revelation chapter 2. So turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 2, verse 21. I'm sorry, 28 is where we really want to go, 28. And this is about the church in Thyatira, I believe, is where this is. And those who keep the works, verse 26, those who overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule with them. That being Christ, with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And I will give him the morning star. What would that be? I will give him the morning star. It's all about the changing of the body. It's all about the eternal life. It's all about what happens when our body changes, according to Paul. What happens at that time when we meet the Lord in the air? There's a number of things that happens. Christ descends, we meet the Lord in the air, the dead are raised.
Incorruptible.
We meet the Lord in the air and we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We get a whole new body. Death is subdued by Christ. We have a body, according to John, that is like that of the Lord's. What does Paul say?
He says, you shall change our vital body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things.
That's right. So our body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So I will give him, that will be that person that overcomes and keeps the faith, the morning star. It's the same body. But who is the bright in morning star? Turn to the brightest of the morning stars. Turn to Revelation 22:16 for the answer to that. And you see Lucifer as a perfect creation was a morning star. He had that. He was immortal. He is immortal. a spiritual being. Spiritual beings are created immortal. In case you didn't know that, angels are created immortal. 22:16, the book of Revelation says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So, not only is he the morning star, but he is the brightest of the morning star. So, he shines beyond any other morning star. So, it's a picture of you know, being a light on the hill. It's a picture of being the light of all men, you know, that type of thing. So the morning stars and the sons of God, the angels, the spiritual beings that were created by God, were created prior to the Genesis 1-1 in the beginning. And they were there, and as Job, as God says in Job 38:7, at the foundation of, when the foundations of earth were laid, the morning stars and the sons of God sang together and shouted for joy then at that time. So, I don't want to belabor that point. We need to keep moving along. So all things then, visible and invisible, were created with, by the way, the wisdom of God. I want you to understand that no matter what is going on today, no matter what the condition of the world is or anything else, everything was created with the utmost of wisdom. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about the creation of all things. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. It's a chapter about wisdom. And wisdom in this chapter is personified. It's talked about as if it is a person. And wisdom does the speaking here. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 22, the Lord possessed me, that being wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So before he did any of his works, he possessed wisdom. It says in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, there's a reference to what was talked about in Job 38, when I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing, always before him rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Notice the habitable part of earth. Not all of earth was made to be habitable, was it, Mike? So there's a habitable part of earth, there's an inhabitable part of earth, and God made it that way. So God used wisdom in his creation, and because he did, all things that he made, including things invisible and things visible, were created perfect. Perfect. I know that is hard to believe as you look around and you think, wow. You know, you look back through, you look at, just look at a telescope up at the moon, for instance. And you look at the moon and you think, wow, it's a crater-pocked piece of rock. And you think, that doesn't look all that perfect. But the fact of the matter is this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 4, in one verse it says, He is the rock, with a capital R, God. His work is perfect. God's work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God's ways are perfect. His work is perfect. He did nothing that was not perfect. And to testify of that, we'll see in chapter 1 that every time something is created, He looks at what He created and proclaims that what He did was good. In other words, it was created perfect. So what happened? What happened? Well, like I say, you look at the moon. Science would tell you that things are not perfect. As a matter of fact, science would tell you that there's just as good a chance of this Earth being destroyed by an asteroid as probably anything else. Matter of fact, they would tell you that at one time, Tyrannosaurus Rex and Brontosaurus were having it out, 200 million years ago, and they were roaming the Earth, and boom, a big asteroid came down and threw up all kinds of dust, and blotted out the sun, and the plants died, and so the Brontosauruses couldn't have anything to eat, so they, died off, and the Tyrannosaurus Rex didn't have any Brontosauruses to eat, so they all died off, and we don't have any dinosaurs anymore. And that's what science tells you, because of a big asteroid. Why did that asteroid hit the Earth? And 200 million years ago, not that I believe that it happened 200 million years ago, but the fact of the matter is that there are places on the Earth where you can find these gigantic craters, aren't there? Out in New Mexico, there's a gigantic crater where you can find that hit the Earth. And if you look up at the moon, for instance, is it not just pummeled with craters? And just a few years ago, the Hubble telescope was watching Jupiter, and a comet that was going past Jupiter broke apart and threw pieces into Jupiter, and as it hit Jupiter, made giant explosions on Jupiter, and just one of those pieces, as it hit Jupiter, would have practically destroyed the Earth, Jupiter being a huge planet. Just one of those pieces, and I think it was hit by seven or eight or nine pieces, just one of those would have devastated the Earth. And then you think about all the things that go on in the universe, supernova, which is stars that explode, and nebulas, which are just giant gas clouds, and all the violence of the universe. It truly is a violent place, and you have radiation belts and incredible amount of radiation out there. Matter of fact, our sun, you go out there and you get a sunburn. And because of the radiation. And you think, wow, this is not a perfect situation at all. You know, how did Adam and Eve in the garden even walk outside for more than an hour, and here they are naked, and, they didn't have Banana Republic sunscreen to put on, and frankly, how did they do that? Did you think about that for just a couple of minutes? I work outside in the summer, and by the end of the summer, I look like a piece of leather, and that's using sunscreen all the time. How did they walk around completely naked? I can't even begin to think about what would start peeling. So, not only the Earth, But the entire universe has imperfections and is a violent place. Is an extremely violent place. And it's because of sin. It's because of sin. It was created perfect by God. But turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, if you would. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 in your Bible. I want to point out to you that it's not the fault of God. Originally, these things in the universe, not only the earth, but things in the universe are not as they are supposed to be. And I want to make that point to you. As you might have a telescope at home, or you might go home on a clear night. In the end of the winter time is really good for that if it's clear outside, because you can look up in the sky and see just an incredible amount of stars at times. And it's incredible to look up there and think, wow, God created all these things. But then you get to thinking and you say, this is not the way that God intended it to be. Because God created a perfect universe, and what's going on is not perfect at all. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 12, you read, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now that's a reference to Lucifer, or as we know him now, Satan. "And say unto him, thus saith the Lord of God, the Lord God." Now notice how Satan is described. "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of the tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." So he was the anointed cherub that covered the very throne of God. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Satan was not only perfect in beauty, but he was perfect the day that he was created, until iniquity was found in him. Verse 15. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him. And not only him, but we find in Revelation chapter 12 that there were others who followed after his iniquitous behavior. Because in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12, we find Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, which is Satan, and his angels. And as it turns out, verse 4, it's a third part of the stars of heaven. In other words, a third of the angels followed after Satan. A third of the angels followed after Satan. So there was great sinfulness in heaven. And all of these were spiritual, immortal beings. Things are not right in heaven as they were created perfect. Well, what about the earth? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We find out, "Wherefore, as by one man..." See, Satan is not the reason that sin entered into the world. We'll find out in Genesis chapter 3, he tempted Eve. He tempted Eve. But was it Eve's fault? Absolutely not. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Wow. So In other words, it is Adam's fault. It is man's fault that things are not right in the physical world. So not only in the spiritual world out there in the universe and all over, but also in the physical world too, things are not as they should be. The good news, by the way, is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It's just by the way. Is that Christ made peace through His blood, the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, and I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. So Paul says things in earth and in heaven are reconciled by the cross. There's sinfulness in heaven and in earth, and all things were reconciled by the cross all at once. Meanwhile, let's get back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. God created one heaven and one earth. That one heaven gets divided into three heavens. The one heaven gets divided into three heavens. That's testified to by our Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 2, where Paul says that he was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven. So we know that there's three heavens. There's a heaven that surrounds this earth. There's an atmosphere. There's a second heaven where you can see the stars. There's a third heaven where God resides. Those are the three heavens. But in Genesis 1:1, the Bible, the King James Bible, is correct in saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. God then divides the singular heaven into three heavens. So we're going to see how that's done. Skip down to verse 6. We'll read from verse 6 down to verse 10. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now that sounds an awful lot like He's making the earth. But in fact, God called the firmament heaven. This is the creating of heaven. So what is going on is dividing the waters which were above heaven from the firmament of heaven from the waters which were under the firmament of heaven. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So this is the second day creation. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. Now this is the creating of what we know as the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. In other words, what was going on is the earth was just a ball of water. There was no dry land. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Well, we'll revisit those verses. The points that I want to make is about heaven and the waters of heaven. I want you to understand that there is much to be said about heaven and much to understand about heaven. So turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel in chapter 22. Now these particular verses you can also find in Psalm 18. But I'm going to read out of 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 7. And this is written by David. This is written by David. Now these verses and these accounts are very interesting in my estimation. Many people, as they read these, if you're going to find space alien encounters in the Bible, these are going to be them, I suppose. And anything that sounds like aliens coming down out of space, this is going to be them, I suppose. But and if you ever watch the programs on TV where they insist that ancient aliens came down and visited men thousands of years ago, or the Mayans or whatever, and the people made pictures on the rocks and everything. I suppose this is it right here. But meanwhile, here's what David writes in 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 7. He says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple." That would be the third heaven. "And my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub." Now remember that Satan, or Lucifer, was the cherub that covered the throne of God at one time. "So he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomforted them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Now, as strange as that vision seems, as strange as that picture seems, as odd as that all seems, and it would seem like a dream or something strange of the imagination, if you study the rest of the Bible, what you find out is that, in fact, God operates in a particular way, and that this is, in fact, consistent with the way that God operates and moves about heaven. I don't claim to understand all things about God, but that God, in fact, can move about. And that when he does move about, this is how he chooses to move. God, in fact, resides in what is the third heaven, and that is where the throne of God resides. And as you see in these verses, in verse 10, I want to point out that it is what it says, He bowed the heavens also and came down. You see in verse 11, the rode upon a cherub. There were round about him dark waters and thick clouds. There were the coals of fire and brightness. The verse 16, channels of the seas appeared. In other words, it was like a channel through the sea. Now, we will attempt to understand this. The first thing you need to understand about God is that He never separates Himself from the third heaven. When God created the heaven and the earth, He then made three heavens, and the third heaven is His domain, and He does not leave the third heaven. But when the throne of God travels, I don't have a blackboard here to draw on, but He bows the heaven. Call it dimensional travel or however you want to call it. Those on the internet can't see me, but you can take the plane of space and bow it this way if you want. But if God is sitting on the plane of the third heaven and wants to move down to the earth, He would bow it down this way in order to reach the earth. That would be a rudimentary picture of what is going on. Look at Psalm 144 in verse 5. David prays to God to bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. I've taught this before, and one of the things that you might want to consider is the Mount of Transfiguration. Also, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and talked to God, there's numerous times when God appears, and it always seems to be on high places, and that would make sense, because if you have a higher point. Such as this, then when heaven bows down and the throne of God touches that mountain, then the rest of the earth is not encompassed by the third heaven. Only the top of the mountain is encompassed. Meanwhile, if the foundations of the you have the foundations of the heaven, remember Job in chapter 38, God asking Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, and so on and so forth. Then in Proverbs chapter 8, when He prepared the heavens and the foundations and so on and so forth. Well, as it turns out, there are foundations of the heavens. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1, you find one of the strangest chapters in the Bible. But it can also explain quite a bit and give you some insight as to how God operates. and to how heaven operates. The spiritual world it does not seem to be restricted by time and space such as the physical world is. I know we're going to run over in time a little bit, but we'll get through this. Meanwhile, in Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 4, we'll just read through this, and if you notice the descriptions that are here, I don't know how many of you have ever read this with first of all, the foundations of heaven and the bowing of heaven, and noticing what is actually going on, the traveling of God in mind through the heavens. But that's exactly what this description is God, which what we would know as Jehovah God, traveling through heaven and making an appearance on earth, but not leaving the third heaven. Rather, the third heaven bowing down to earth so that Ezekiel sees him. But God does not leave heaven. Starting in verse 4, this is Ezekiel saying, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about." Now, notice you see the same things that were described by David and Samuel. And out of the midst thereof, as a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now this is the description of the cherubs. And everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had hands of a man under their wings. On their four sides, their four had four faces, and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stitched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. So in other words, their two wings were like this. And they went everyone straight forward, whether the spirit was to go. They went and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of their living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire. So there's the burning coals that David described in 2 Samuel. And like the appearance of lamps that went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So there's the lightning that was described. And the living creatures returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and their four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was as it was a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went on their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and the rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Whether was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. for the spirit of living creatures was in the wheels. This is probably the seven spirits that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Meanwhile, verse 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures. So, the firmament of heaven is carried on the living creatures. Was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight one toward the other. Every one had two wings, which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side of their bodies. So they had two outstretched wings, and they carried the firmament of heaven, the third heaven. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters. So there's the noise. As the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne. So there's the throne of God, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So we are made in the appearance of as the likeness of God. So does God appear as a man? He's a spirit, but are we made in the likeness of man? Or are we made in the likeness of God? Yes, we are. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so that the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon the face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So, in other words, the whole firmament of the heaven was carried down by the cherubs, and the throne of God sat on top of the firmament of heaven. So, when God came down on the throne, the whole third heaven came down underneath him. So, he never left the third heaven. That's the whole point of the matter. That's how Ezekiel starts, with that whole picture. So, heaven is a strange place, and especially the third heaven. Especially the third heavens. Now, we think about heaven as, you know, when we look up into space, we think about it as being empty. The Bible refers to it as water and sea. It's called a sea. And I'll just give you a few quick references because we are running over. So about 5 minutes worth, and then we'll be done. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth, which is actual water, like H2O, in storehouses. So when you wonder where the water for the flood, in the biblical flood came, that's where it was kept. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done, he commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 77, 19 and 20 testifies that God travels through the heavens. It says, thy way is in the sea, not the sea of the earth, the sea referring to the heaven, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest the people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So that being God. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9, speaks to God being the architect and builder of both heaven and earth. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covered thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters." So the waters being the heaven, "who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be moved forever, removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains," that referring to the flood, of course. "At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of the thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast found for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may not, that they turn not again to cover the earth." That's the promise of Genesis 9:15, which we'll run into sooner or later. Lastly, you have the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven above them. You find that in Psalm 148. "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." So you have the heaven of heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. So you have two heavens and the waters that are above those two heavens. So you have a third heaven. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So the whole Bible testifies to all these things, that there's three heavens. First is this that this encompasses the earth. The second that's out there with the stars. And the third that is where God resides. That God resides and not only resides in the third heaven, but stays there, but is able to travel and move the third heaven as he wishes and has. And not only can, but has, and that in your Bible, the waters and the sea are oftentimes referenced for heaven, and that which is the stuff of heaven. There's a lot out there. I think science has determined that there's enough gravity out there that there has to be more than what's visible. Otherwise, and so they call it dark matter. The Bible calls it waters. So, yeah. So when you think about science and the Bible, a lot of times science has different words for things and they don't agree with what the Bible has to say, but oftentimes science in its own way proves what the Bible has to say. So at any rate, we'll continue with Genesis 1-2 next week.